Well, Abraham Lincoln said, "I have but to say the Bible is the best gift God has given to man. And all the good Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are to be found portrayed in it." We're continuing our study through the letter of James today, and if you have your Bible, you can make your way to the letter of James. We are in chapter 1 of James. Because verse 21 of James 1 leads us into the next verses that follow, I want to begin there today. And in particular, I want to begin with the second half of verse 21, which says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." The word that James is referring to here is the word of God, which for us is found in the Bible. We're to receive the word of God with meekness. Well, what does that mean, to receive the word of God with meekness? The word translated receive, it means to warmly welcome, readily accept. And the word translated meekness means to have a humble, submissive attitude. So putting all of that together, receiving the word of God with meekness means to warmly, openly, eagerly accept the teaching of the Bible with a humble, submissive attitude. It says, which is able to save your souls. In other words, the Bible contains the information that will lead us into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, which will result in the saving of our soul. It's the Bible where we learn about Jesus, his life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, and all that it means for us. Now, the last time that we looked at verse 21, we noted that James is making a reference to the parable that Jesus taught about the four soils, which James refers to when he uses the words, which is implanted in you, the word of God which is implanted in you. Now, in the parable of the four soils, the seed that the farmer scatters is the word of God. The four soil types that the seed, the word of God, lands in refers to the different ways that people respond to the word of God. I'd like us to flip back over to Luke chapter 8 and take a look again at this parable this morning, because it really sets up for us the rest of the passage in the letter of James. Luke 8, beginning in verse 4, it says, "And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, Jesus said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Then if we skip down to verse 11, Jesus then explains the meaning of the parable for us. Verse 11, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." I want us to notice that all of the soils, or all of the people, hear the word of God. They all have an opportunity to respond to the word of God. Some people may hear more of the word of God than others. Some people may be more informed than others about what they're listening to, but all hear the Word of God. All have an opportunity to respond to the Word of God. The hard path are people who are indifferent, unresponsive to the Word of God. They hear the Word of God, but it doesn't penetrate into their life at all. And Satan, it says, comes along and takes it away. The rocky ground are people who are impulsive. They have no depth. They receive the Word of God with joy and excitement at first, but they have no depth. They don't ever put what they hear into practice. They respond in an impulsive, emotional way, never thoughtfully considering the Word of God and letting it begin to affect their life. As soon as the new shiny wears off on the experience and the Word of God then begins to ask for their obedience and things are not comfortable and easy, they fall away. They give up. They move on to other things. The thorny, weedy ground are people who are preoccupied and distracted. They receive the Word of God. They take hold of it with faith. It begins to grow in their life, but they have a divided heart. They're distracted and they're preoccupied by other things. Their relationship with Jesus Christ is not the overarching priority in their life. Jesus is just one of many rather than the one thing. As Jesus says in the explanation of the parable, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. The good results that the Word of God ought to produce in their life are not realized because they let it be choked out by other interests and concerns in their life. Finally, the good soil are people who hear the Word of God and they let it sink deep into their life, developing good, strong roots, and it produces in them beautiful fruit. As Jesus says in the explanation of the parable, there are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Or to use the words that James has here in James 1:21, these are those who receive with meekness the implanted word. Those who warmly, openly, eagerly accept the word of God with a humble, submissive attitude, and the result is beautiful fruit in their life. Now, beginning with verse 22 of James chapter 1, James begins to explain in more detail what he means when he tells us to receive the Word of God implanted in us. So, back to James chapter 1 again, verse 22, it says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." As we noted in the parable of the four soils, simply hearing the Word of God is not enough. We need to respond to it by doing what it says. Did you know, according to recent survey data, nearly 90% of people in the United States own a Bible? 90% of the people in the United States own a Bible, at least one, and the average household has four or more Bibles. What are people doing with all those Bibles? Using them as doorstops. Using them as decorative volumes on their bookshelves. Something on the coffee table to spark interesting conversations. See, if this survey data is true, it means that the issue is not a lack of access to the Bible. Almost everyone in this country owns at least one Bible, and if a person doesn't already have a Bible, they can easily get one for free from any phone app store. And if you prefer a print version, you can purchase one from virtually any bookstore in the country. According to that same survey data, 80% of people in the United States consider the Bible as either the literal Word of God or inspired by God. Now, if this survey data is true, then the issue is not a failure to recognize the authority with which the Bible speaks. The great majority of people in this country recognize the Bible as having the authority of God's voice. So what's the issue? The issue is what James puts his finger on here in verse 22. People are not doing the Word of God. They're not putting it into practice. They're not obeying the Bible as the authoritative Word of God over their life. See, James says that owning a Bible, having it on our bookshelf, having a Bible app on our phone, tuning into Christian radio, going to church, attending Bible studies, going through the ceremonial motions of a Christian, having the ability to carry on a conversation using the latest Christian jargon, but not actually actively trying to follow the teachings of the Bible, is deceiving ourselves. Jesus told a parable to warn us about the danger and the deception of not putting his words into practice. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, he said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." See, these two houses, they look identical on the surface, but a careful inspection of the foundation tells a very different story. The house built on the sand, or the life not putting the words of Jesus into practice, is vulnerable to being swept away when the pressures and the temptations and the difficulties come against it. The house built on the rock, or the life putting the words of Jesus into practice, stands up to the pressure of temptations and difficulties. Well, James gives us an example himself in the next verse, verse 23. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Let me ask you a question. If I were to put up on the walls inside this room here photographs of every single one of you, would you be able to go around and find yourself? Find out which picture was you? Of course you would. Unless there was something seriously wrong with you. A normal, mentally healthy person recognizes their self in a mirror or in a photograph. A person who looks at their self in a mirror and then goes away and forgets what they look like would be considered terribly deficient in some way, wouldn't they? In a similar way, James tells us that it is a form of craziness for us to listen to and learn what the Word of God says and then not put it into practice. Simply put, he says, to hear the Word of God and then not do it is crazy. That's what he's saying. It's crazy to not put the Word of God into practice. Do you remember the fish Dory from the movies Finding Nemo and Finding Dory? Do you remember what her issue was? She couldn't remember things. In fact, she would forget things almost immediately after hearing them. Now, as cute and as lovable as Dory may be, we don't want to follow her example when it comes to the Word of God. We don't want to be a Dory. Verse 25. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So rather than being the crazy, forgetful one described by James in the previous two verses, we want to be the person described in this verse. We want to be the one who looks into the Word of God and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. There are four things mentioned in this verse about how we are to approach the Word of God, the Bible. First, it says, look. But the one who looks into the perfect law that gives liberty. That word looks in the Greek, translated more literally, means to look into something by stooping down. This is an intense looking. The picture is of a person who's stooping over the scriptures, zealously searching out its meaning. That's why in some of your English translations it says intently looks. It's a penetrating, concentrated examination. It's not a quick, cursory glance at the Word of God. It's a careful, focused, honest, thoughtful study of it. That's what it means when James says, look, those who look into the Word of God. Those who look and perseveres. This is careful, focused, honest, thoughtful examination of Scripture that's to be a regular, continuous habit in our life. The Bible's not like some cheap paperback novel that we pick up at the grocery store and we read through it once and then we just toss it. It's not like that. Instead, the Bible is a book that we read and we reread and we reread and we study and we think about again and again throughout our life. It's not like the novels. It's different. See, and we will never reach the bottom of this grand well of knowledge and wisdom. There will always be more to learn, important truths to be reminded of, fresh insights to discover. Persevere in your learning of the Word of God, Christian. Being no hearer who forgets, don't be a dory. Don't be a person of questionable mental abilities, unable to remember what you look like. Don't be like the hard path or the rocky ground where the seed never has a chance to penetrate beneath the surface and sink its roots into your life and begin to grow and to change you. Don't be someone who hears or reads the Word of God but never lets it really touch your life. Don't be like the thorny soil where the seed is not able to grow and mature and produce good fruit because of all of the weeds and the thorns that choke it out. Don't be someone who doesn't make the Word of God a priority, being too distracted and preoccupied with other things so it doesn't produce the good fruit in your life that it ought to. I've said this before, but we live in a time that is filled with distractions more than any other time in human history. You know, one of the most beneficial things we can do for ourselves in these days that we live in is to regularly unplug from all of it. Turn off the television, take the headphones out of our ears, put the phone down way away so we can't hear it vibrate or buzz or tweet us or anything else. Find a quiet corner and let the Lord speak to us through His Word and by His Holy Spirit. Now, some of you might say, well, you know, I'm a multitasker, Jeff. I can handle doing all of these things at the same time. And, you know, I'm sure you've got some crazy skills. But, you know, scientific studies have shown conclusively that effective multitasking is a myth for both men and women. Focused, single-minded effort always produces substantially better results than any form of so-called multitasking. You see, human beings are not computers with multiple cores. Some of you are going, I don't even know what that is. But some of you do. We need to find a quiet spot where we can focus and listen to the Lord. And our soul will be enriched. Fourth, it says, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. A doer who acts, put the word of God into practice. Do you remember the Nike slogan? Just do it. In other words, it's saying stop making excuses. Stop with all of the talk about what you're intending to do. Just get out there and do it. And that needs to be our slogan for our approach to the Word of God too. Just do it. Stop making excuses. Stop talking about what you're intending to do. Just do it. Live it. Put it into practice. Do what it says. Enough talk. We need to walk, right? And it says there's a promised blessing for those who do these things, for those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. They're blessed. And that blessing, it comes to us in all kinds of ways. I mean, it comes to us through the enriching of our soul, through this growing relationship with the Lord. It comes through saving us from countless troubles and headaches by not doing stupid stuff. It comes through the sense of purpose that we get by giving our life to others rather than living for our own selfish little self all of the time. It comes through the peace and joy that the Holy Spirit puts in us. It comes through the improved relationships we have with family and friends because we're not as big of a jerk as we used to be. It goes on and on. The blessings of doing the Word of God. Look at how the Word of God is described by James here. The perfect law, the law of liberty, or the law of freedom. That's not the way the Bible is looked at by a lot of people, is it? Rather than seeing the Bible as the law of liberty or freedom, they see it as a book of rules and bondage and threats of judgment. And outside of Christ, it indeed can be that. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are under the new perfect law of liberty, the gospel, which brings a very different understanding of all of what is in the Bible. In Christ, we are free from the awful bondage of trying to accomplish the impossible task of earning our salvation, of trying to appease the wrath of Holy God against our sin, of paying for our ticket to heaven by doing everything in this book perfectly all of the time. Because we can't. Jesus Christ has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death for us, purchasing our freedom from all of this religious bondage, and he's made us sons and daughters of God. See, and now we're free to serve God as his children out of a sense of love and gratitude rather than out of fear. That's what James means by this law of liberty. Does it mean that the moral standard that we're to live by has been lowered so it's easy for us to get up over the bar? No, not at all. In fact, we have a higher moral standard now than ever. Those who follow Christ. It's perfection of both motive and action that we're to aim for. but not to be saved. Rather, because we are saved. Not to become God's sons and daughters, but because we are his sons and daughters now through Jesus Christ. We are free to live this way that was not possible before. Well, in these last two verses of the chapter, verses 26 and 27, James gives examples of being doers of the word and not hearers only. It says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So the first thing that James mentions as being doers of the word and not hearers only of really pure religion has to do with the words that come out of our mouth. He says our religion is worthless. Worthless if it does not have an impact on the words that we speak to others. That's got all kinds of hurt on it, doesn't it? For all of us. You know, in James, he already told us back in verse 19, we looked at a couple weeks ago, to be quick to hear and slow to speak. James is going to devote most of chapter 3 of his letter to this issue of the words we speak. You might not want to be here that week. Just warning you. And then again in James 4:11, he's going to pick it up again. I mean, he beats this drum a lot. There's no getting around this issue of our mouth. And ironically, you know, there's not another area of behavior that we give ourselves a free pass on more than our mouth. We badmouth, we gossip, we snap at people. We never give it a second thought. And then James, he comes along and he says, hold up, brother and sister. If you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ, then your mouth needs to be dealt with, he says. In fact, if you can get control of that awful source of poison called your mouth, then you're able to control everything else about you. Here are a couple of reminders for us about what our words should and shouldn't be. Ephesians 4:29, Paul writes, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And Ephesians 5:4 says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. The second thing James mentions is looking out for the helpless and the forgotten and those unable to repay us for our kindness, such as orphans and widows. And this reflects the heart of our Heavenly Father. If we are really His children, then we are to have the same heart concerns that He does. He's described in Psalm 68:5 as the Father to the fatherless and the protector of widows. You can also look at Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 36, and Luke 14, 12 through 14. We don't have time to read those this morning. But the big idea that comes out of those passages is this. Do good to those that others overlook and avoid, and those who are not able to repay you. Those are the folks that we're to do good to. And then we'll be acting like sons and daughters of God. The third thing James mentions is having moral purity, keeping oneself unstained from the world. See, what everyone else is doing, it's not our standard for behavior. The value system of popular society is not our value system. Now, I'm not saying that there is nothing good in popular society. So what we're saying is that popular society is not to be pulling our cart, directing our life, being the standard that we go to for figuring out how we are to live. Our value system, our standard of behavior, our model to follow is Jesus Christ. And where do we learn about how Jesus lived and how Jesus thought? The Bible. So in closing, here's the big idea. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Worship team. Father, we thank you for James's courage and boldness to confront us about stuff that we don't want to be confronted with. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking through James and speaking to our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have seen that it has gotten recorded for us in the Bible so that we can have your word here with us. We can read it and we can study it and we can meditate on it. We can think about it and we can live it. We can put it into practice. Father, we thank you that this is a law of liberty, of freedom for us in Jesus. It's not bondage. It's freedom. It's a blessing for us. It's all good for us. It leads us into your green pastures and cool, refreshing waters. It restores our soul. It protects us from troubles. We thank you for your word, Lord. Help us be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.